copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
What I wanted to do was to base everything in the scriptures. And then I'm going to, at the end, just outline an approach to planning, okay? And believing that it is a very biblical activity. So, we're going to be thinking about this from the book of Nehemiah. If you wanted to have your Bible open, that would be a good starting point, because you would just refer to it. We're not going to read Nehemiah's chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, but we're going to refer to it. Okay. The text that I've chosen is the Strengthening Hands. And that references to Nehemiah chapter 2 and 18. And I know that in revitalization of churches, you will need strength, and it will come and go. And I just want to encourage you in the work that you're doing. So in my career in going to colleges, I was assistant principal for a number of years, and then appointed as principal first to a college in Northern Ireland. Where's the Irish brother? How's it about you?
I'm doing well.
Good. And is it Northern Ireland?
I was born in the north, I live in the south.
Okay. And the college I was appointed to was called Upper Ban Institute. You know where Upper Ban is?
Lisburn.
From Lisburn over to Pody Down and Lurgan and Banbridge. If you're from the UK, you will know that that is the area where there was a huge amount of friction between Catholic community and Protestant community. It included places like, you might have heard the names, Drumcree, Gervachy Road, and so on. I was appointed to a college that was right in the middle of the hot spot. And the problem at that college was that the quality of the provision had been measured at the lowest quality. And I was given a clear objective. We want you to turn this college round and achieve the best quality grade. No problem. It's only got 12,000 students and 500 staff and three campuses. It was not an easy thing to do. And the first thing you've got to do is that you've got to plan how you're going to do that. But you can't plan unless you've got full information. But I was given a clear vision. And it's the same in Nehemiah. When I went to my second college back in Scotland, it was in the region of Fife, which is very rural. It's between the industrial areas of Glasgow and Edinburgh, and the very economically prosperous area of Aberdeen. But Fife was mainly rural, a lot of land-based activity. And the problem in Fife was there was a £1 million structural deficit. And I knew that I had to address that as a primary issue. So in one college, it was quality. In another, it was economic. In my work with the Church Strengthening Initiative, what I found going from church to church was the nature of the problem was different each time. And I had to try and very quickly understand what the problem was. So getting information was critical. The problem is, everyone wants to tell you their perspective. And when people tell you their perspective, they hold that as true. But the problem is that it might not be absolutely true. So you've got to check the information very widely before you come to a vision. But what happened was, in Nehemiah's day, as he is working at the tail end of the exile in Babylon, and he's working for the Medo-Persian kings, he gets reports back from what is happening back in Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, verse 5, the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" And we've got that episode where Nehemiah prays a very quick prayer to God, because he's long in the face, he's preoccupied with the issues that he's heard about, and he's got to give an elevator pitch. Have you heard that expression? That you've only got a few seconds from floor 4 to 8, because I went to floor 4 first of all, and you only have a few seconds to say to someone what you're going to do. So someone said, "Where are you heading? What are you going to do?" And you've got to give very succinctly exactly what you want to do. Succinctly, definitely, comprehensively say, "This is what I'm going to do." So what Nehemiah says is something very simple. "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in your sight, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." Whew, big vision, and it was going to take quite a bit of time, but it was there, "that I may rebuild it." And that's possible, even in English, which is not a brilliant language, "but I may rebuild it." Four words. "I may rebuild it." And you can unpick that. But that is a very succinctly stated vision. In your approach to what you want to do, try to find a very simple encapsulation of your vision. I wouldn't recommend that you take Nike, "Just do it," because that implies you're telling people, "Just do it, get on with it," or "The Real Thing." Sometimes they are so silly as to be irrelevant, but try to find some very brief, imaginative way of stating what you're going to do. A good plan begins with something that you can repeat over and over again. In the churches that I helped in the church revitalization, there were 7 churches in total. The best mission statement I heard was at a church in the city of Dundee. And it was an ordinary working man who was an elder there. And I said, "So what is your vision? What would you say to me? Have you spent time thinking about it?" And Derek said, "Our vision and mission is the Great Commission." Is that not memorable? "Our vision and mission is the Great Commission." And it immediately plants you back in the scriptures. And you can go to the scriptures to look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and 18 and look at that and say, "Right, that really captures our imagination." And I've got an example at the end of how to break that down and how to translate that into objectives and into a plan. And we will get there. Currently, in my own church, I'm now pastoring a church in Scotland. And what we say is simply, Our aim is to worship Jesus and communicate his love in all we do and say. It's a wee bit longer, isn't it? It's hardly four words. But find something that doesn't take you, 3 minutes to actually give. The vision that Nehemiah had and that he stated simply, however, was actually the result of a process. And without knowing what process you're in, there will be a process in terms of your own church or churches or organisation that you're working with. I expect that it will include all of these things. Nehemiah was informed. He asked his own brother and visitors, chapter 1, verse 2. It was born of passion. I sat down and wept and mourned. The news from Jerusalem had really upset him. And now I know, playing to national stereotypes, the Welsh are very good at weeping. But get them to change their heart is much more difficult. An Englishman will not weep very much because they have, by the stereotypes, a stiff upper lip. Bear it all. In Romania, they're very open and honest, and they will certainly be angry, they will certainly be passionate. They've got that Latin approach. Am I wrong? Routine. We are all different. But actually, underneath, however we present it, there is passion for what we are wanting to do. And you've got to keep in touch with that and find ways of keeping that alive. It was also matured through prayer. And there are other points I'm going to note there and come back to the prayer. It's based on the Word of God. Now, we can take all kinds of texts, of course, sometimes out of context. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But, what does that actually mean in terms of a local church? And there are other promises that we might want to take and look at the Word of God and be infused with the Word of God, just like a tea bag and a cup of tea. We need to have that infusion of the Word of God. And then recognize that it is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not we who are going to revitalize the church. It will be connecting with the purposes of the Lord Jesus for a particular local church. And Nehemiah was convinced it was the purposes of God that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And he had all kinds of reasons for saying that. But if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 1, what do you notice? It's an activity for you to look at your Bible. 4 months between. I wondered if it was interesting that it started in the winter and then it came to springtime. I don't know what cycle of year you work on. The cycle of year I was used to working on began in September, October, and ran through to June. And then we had 2 months, July and August, where it was a nice break. I don't know what the cycle is that you run to. But in the seasons, there is a natural cycle, of course. And it's a shame that we begin our year in January and the Julian calendar, and I'm not sure when the Gregorian calendar begins, but they fermented this passionate concern and this conviction for months. From when Hanani, who was the brother of Nehemiah, came, he prayed for it for 4 months. And I expect you've already discovered there is no substitute for prayer. And certainly in planning, it's to be near to the heart of God and to know and be convinced of what his purposes are, and to have that sense of dependence upon him, and to know that this is what he wants to do. One of the most difficult issues in church revitalization is to know when it's not going to happen and to walk away. There is an issue then about replanting, and whether it should be starting in another place or some other kind of effort going on. And I've had to face that in one church that I helped. And we just couldn't get any settled peace that God had a migration path. And certainly you could work and you could try to revitalize, but you've got to look and see what are the conditions around that church, and to know when and have a sensitivity to the plan of God for when it's over. I expect that people have a sense of disappointment that that's happened, might even feel that there's a sense of failure. But of course, if you have done everything you can, you have to recognize it is the Lord who builds the church. And being brave enough and trusting enough, and not having such an investment in terms of your reputation, your pride. But prayer is absolutely essential so that we get to know exactly what God would have us do. So when we move through the early episodes of Nehemiah's rebuilding career, then the vision is going to help him. And so what he did is, in terms of rebuilding it, he knows he's going to need resources. He also knows that it is likely there is going to be resistance. And anticipation is actually a very good aspect of planning. You need to cast into the future and say, if we did this kind of thing, then what might we expect to either need or to see? And Nehemiah anticipated he's going to need workmen and materials, and he's also going to anticipate that people won't like this, because the city was destroyed for a purpose, and the people were removed for a purpose. So it was natural that he is going to anticipate some things. So in planning, it is right to say, well, this is what I think we will need, and I think there may be problems in X, Y, and Z. And you can be as imaginative as you like, but in your prayer, of course, you're increasing your sensitivity to the plan of God. You are looking at the Word of God. You are speaking with others. You are getting intelligence. You are doing, if you like, the secular approach to this is called environmental scanning. Have any of you heard of a pestle analysis? There are all kinds of things. Have you heard of SWOT analysis? Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats. We don't have time to cover all that kind of thing, but there are some useful planning tools. They are just tools, and you can take them and you can sanctify them in a way to structure your thinking. You can Google pestle analysis, okay? We just don't have time to include it.
How is it spelled?
P-E, you know, a mortar and pestle. The pestle is P-E-S-T-E-L-E. T-L-E, not T-E. It's,
L-E.
Yeah. So there are political, environmental, sociological, legal, technical and so on issues that you have to deal with. And it's to try and categorise them and to think, what issues might we face? That's a useful tool. I wasn't quite sure what you wanted, so I thought, since you were all very holy people, I would use the Bible. But we could have come and done SWOT analysis, PESTLE analysis, and all the rest of it. But there are tools out there, and there's a lot of useful things on the internet. This is the point I was just trying to make, was about intelligence. And there was no substitute for Nehemiah but to gain intelligence. The more information you get, the better it is. And although he had reports from reliable sources, he actually had to go and investigate things himself. When I went to the new colleges that I was appointed to, first in Northern Ireland and then in Scotland, everyone had an opinion. And I tried to meet as many people as possible to get intelligence, including from local business people, local politicians, and previous principals, and all the rest of it. Everyone had a perspective. And you were able to select things. The process of getting intelligence was called triangulation. And that is, somebody tells me something, I'm going to verify it with someone else, and then I'm going to listen to what other people say. So you get information, you check it out deliberately to say, do you think that such and such? And then you also listen for what other people are saying. And if there is a theme gathering there, then you know that that's a really important thing to do. And there is no substitute but for you to gain that for yourself. And that's quite hard work, is getting that information. Interesting that Nehemiah decides to go out on his own, and he goes at night, and he doesn't tell people. And then he selects different people to try and help them. And he's very specific in Nehemiah that he selects strategic points about what he wants to gather information on. And officials didn't even know where he had gone or what he had said, but he was gaining that information for himself. Then eventually, when he gets the information, he already has a vision. He then needs to communicate that. And just notice the language of Nehemiah's speech. Is there anything that you pick up from that statement? I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins. If you wanted, just for a short time, just for 2 or 3 minutes, get into groups of four and have a look at that on the screen, and then feedback on important points about communication. We'll do this in a structured way, first of all. And we're going to go from this group, be ready, around to that side, until you're comfortable, and then everyone will just pitch in. So, just one aspect. What do you notice about this? So they're getting agreement first. Do you all agree that this is the problem? Okay.
I think the first thing we saw was the fact that he puts himself with them rather than outside of them.
So. Okay, that's a really good point, yep. Just a spiritual reassurance. There's inclusion. We're all in this together. You know, I'm here with you, you're here with me. It's all for one and one for all. Yeah, he's not the auditor. It's a good point. It's we're in it, and I'm glad you picked that up. I don't think anyone mentioned the emotional appeal, that we may no longer suffer derision. And it's okay. Get people's emotions involved. Because in order to get to the will, there is information and there is application. It's about telling, agreeing, stating what the case is and getting commonality of that, but also saying, you know, we don't want to be derided. This is a proud people. We've really got to do something. So an emotional dimension is okay. It can't be just emotion. And then you did pick up. He gives them a bit of reassurance. Did you see? We picked up that it was God. Did you also pick up? And the king. You know, this is politically acceptable. And I know that, forgive me for mentioning Romania again, but when I went there first in 1990, there were opportunities there for literally rebuilding the walls in the Casa de Rugăciune. They wanted to build, and there was opportunity then. And it was important to say, it's okay to do this. This is a good thing to do. And then, did you notice they had a response, let us rise up and build. I found that as a manager of people, that I always had to get people to commit. So I met with my senior managers individually. Initially, they hated it. You know, but I would meet with them individually, and we called it a general meeting. And they would inform me of what they were doing at the time, and I would let them know some of my priorities, and would see, well, how is this meeting the objectives, the vision overall of what we want to do this year as a college? And then I would say, so what is it you're going to be doing next? I gave them the opportunity. And then they would say, well, I think that what we should do is boom, boom, boom. And I say, okay, what would be a reasonable time scale to do that in? Well, that would probably be 2 months, 3 months. I said, okay, I'll put that down and we'll have a reminder in the diary so that we'll meet and talk about it. And that was when they said, oh, right, it's going to go in a diary. It's a task that's driven by a date. But they gave me the date. I said, but don't worry about it. You know, if nearer the time you think, well, it's going to take another 2 weeks. You notice I didn't say another 2 years. But if it's going to take a little bit longer, then let me know and we can change the date. But if you need to change it again, then we'll need to review what's happening. So it was a way of getting them to say to me, I will do this by then. And that's very, very important. So when you get buy-in, let us rise up and build. I'm needing a new battery. Let us rise up and build. You need to get some kind of definite commitment. And we don't see that in there, but the principle was established that Nehemiah was looking for a response and a definite response. And you'll see that when that happens, when there is an understanding amongst everyone, then you'll get the work done. There are different approaches in leadership and management. The approach that very seldom works is to say, you do this, you do that. There does need to be buy-in by people and a volunteering of what to do that. That wasn't in the notes, by the way. Another thing that's not in the notes that occurs to me is something also that I learned in any planning scenario is the simple principle of, it's called vulnerability-based trust. Vulnerability-based trust. And that's for the leader to say, well, I know that this is the vision, but I'm not sure how to go about it. or I'm not sure how we should address this and get this unstuck. What do you think? Tell me what you think. And that's certainly the case in an approach to adult education. So we practiced a lot of things that were sounded wacky. So most of our lecturers didn't begin a class by saying, the lecture today is going to be about X, and everyone sits there making notes and listening. What we did was to say, we're going to address this topic and would like you to go away to the library, to go get books, to go to the internet, to get into small groups or prefer working on your own. Go and get that information, as much as you can get, and come back and we'll share the information. Because people generally, especially adults, have got a lot of experience and a contribution. And I don't know if you've noticed, but most adults like to be heard. They like to be given an opportunity to show what they do know. And the good thing is that they know a lot. Sometimes the responses in church revitalization has been, oh, we've done that. Or, we tried that 5 years ago and it was a failure. Now, you'll get that kind of thing. But engagement is just so critical. There is an emotional cycle that comes from anxiety to happiness. Woo, something's going to be done. And then the hard work kicks in, and then the depression starts. And this is a well-known emotional cycle as you're leading through. Have you ever seen this before? Use this. It's quite handy. If you're working with a church, the whole church may not be on the same stage, but most individuals will go through this kind of process. Some get stuck on the anxiety. Some get stuck in the depression. They'll be there at different stages for different periods of time. But as long as you can anticipate that this is going to happen, then you can put measures in place to try and help them over that. You will need in your planning then to think about quick wins. You know, producing a plan, having a vision, getting milestones, and getting some kind of excitement about it. Oh, something's going to be done. There will be some engagement, but you need to keep doing that, looking at that as stages. Anticipate resistance, anticipate resource, and you will get that done. There is another model, and you can look this up. Do any of you know this? You're nodding. Have you done it already in your network? This is a very useful model. Again, it's just a tool. It doesn't come with the credibility of scripture. And it's not an absolute, but it's born out of research over decades and over thousands of organizations. And the church is still a human organization. And people go through the same kind of emotions with change in their work as they do with a church. And this is actually quite a useful thing. And the first thing that we see is create urgency. Thinking back to that communication and verse 17 of chapter 2, what did Nehemiah do? You see the state we're in. Yeah. And get an agreement. And then he formed a powerful coalition. We need to do this. So you see that it's observable that these stages, right up to number 4, communicate the vision. These are useful tools. And if you've never come across them, take them and say, oh, that's quite interesting, that's exactly where we are. And then there are some people at a different stage in the emotional cycle with change, but just go for that. The most difficult of the Cotter steps, according to their research in organisational change, was about empowering others to act on the vision. Now, what we see in Nehemiah is that he started to break down responsibilities. Have you heard of the English expression, bite-sized? You know, that you can just take a little bit at a time. Just take a little bit at a time. And in your planning processes, you might want to say, well, let's look what is achievable. Let's look and see what the time scale would be. What is realistic? Another model, if you wanted to make a note of that, is SMART targets. You heard that expression? It's specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, and time-driven. You eventually it just becomes part of you. And you start to think that way. And when we look and see the pattern of that in the Bible, it's very reassuring. So we take what knowledge we can to help us in the process. And that was a mapping of the Cotter steps to that vision, to that communication that Nehemiah had. We can map Cotter's 8 steps directly into that initial piece of information. I think we break at 11:30, don't we? I finish then. Okay. In terms of translating it into action, that was the difficult bit, and that's always going to be the difficult bit. So I'm not going to deal with that. No, I am. I'm going to jump through quite a number of slides to get to the practical bit, okay, for you to apply this. So it's about vision into action. And there's all kinds of things that are in the notes, and you can look at them, and including making realistic targets for the leader always to be visible and to recognise that there are vested interests in the thing that will perhaps give rise to opposition. The opposition that will come will include apathy. There will be anger. There sometimes will be ridicule. There will certainly be criticism. I must admit, I have a very good friend who's a pastor of a church in Scotland, and he was trying to energize the church behind a vision. And so he spoke, first of all, on the gifts of the Spirit. And he said that the Lord has given gifts for us to put into action what we believe we should be doing. And he felt he'd really got it. And he felt quite happy before the Lord that he'd given the teaching for the church that was necessary. A few weeks later, he was teaching on something else, going through what was needed. And he was speaking on the fruits of the Spirit. But he felt he didn't connect with the church. And he felt he didn't do a good job of really persuading them about personal qualities that they should have. And he was very disappointed after he preached. And so a woman came to him at the end and shook his hand as she was leaving for home. And she said, do you know, a couple of weeks ago, you spoke on the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, yes, I did. And thankful to the Lord for help given. And she said, well, it was really, really good. I said, in fact, since then, I've identified what my gift is. And he said, Oh, that's wonderful. That's really good. I'm so glad. That's such an encouragement. And she said, yes, it's the gift of criticism. And then proceeded to tell him how awful he was that morning. You will always get critics. And it goes with the territory. I think you know that. And you need to prepare yourself ahead of time about how resilient you will be to that. And then there are responses to that, and we see this in Nehemiah. Again, it's all in the notes. Keep on praying. Keep on working. Keep on encouraging. Keep on leading. Keep on watching. All of these things are encouragements from Nehemiah in chapter 4. So, I'm just going to go through, and then just a word of caution before we come to the practical bit. The book of Proverbs certainly contains a lot of information about planning. And I'm sure that Nehemiah was aware of this in the wisdom literature. I think we see it being applied in his life. Proverbs 14. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Now, I know people, and they've come across people, even here at the forum, and some wonderful pastors who are passionate, but they do very little preparation. They do very little thinking about direction for the church. And I don't know, have you heard of the expression, they wing it? They just make it up as they're going along. It's not very prudent to do that. What we have to remember, though, in Proverbs 15, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Again, it's that information gathering. Choose people that are supportive, but will be critical. Not the gift of criticism for destructive purposes, but they'll say, have you thought of, or do you know what happened elsewhere, and get you to look and see what happened elsewhere. Check out with people. Don't be so proud that you think you can do this on your own. You can't. Remember the vulnerability-based trust with many counselors or advisors. Keep on praying. It's still central. Commit to the Lord, whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. I've already had occasion to say this week that one of my favourite episodes with David is when he says to Nathan, I'm going to build a temple for God. And Nathan says, great, go ahead and do it. Do whatever's in your heart. That's a really good thing to have. And of course, generally, that's good advice in terms of encouragement. And God said to Nathan, go and tell David, he's not going to do that. And sometimes we just need to go on and do something, trusting it to the Lord, even believing that it might be of the Lord, but asking him routinely, regularly, stop me from doing something. We need to that kind of prayer as well. And you know the proverb, chapter 3, 5 and 6, commit your ways to the Lord, and he will direct your paths. Have that sense of trust. He will direct your paths. Do whatever is in your heart, and then go ahead. But always remember that the Lord can guide elsewhere. I do like the story of Ruth. When Ruth goes back to Israel with Naomi, they go back. I'm not sure whose house they are in, but they're in someone's house. And Ruth has had enough, and she says, I'm going out to get some food for us. I'm going to work in a field. And Naomi commended her for that. Didn't give her advice or instruction or where she to go, but she got up and did it. It was a necessity, and so she went and did it. And then it so happened that she went to the field of Boaz. Commit your way to the Lord and he will direct your paths. And we know how this story unfolds. But the story unfolding includes Ruth being prepared to get up off her backside and go and help, just because that was what needed to be done. And we can't forget that that is an element of what we must do. The Lord determines the steps, and then there's the repetition of seeking advice. Now, here is a model of how to go about planning. You remember I said that in one church, they said, our vision and mission is the Great Commission. That's a good strap line, if you like. Very succinctly put. But it anchors in the Bible. So what we did with the elders was to go to the Great Commission. And we go to the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, let's break that down into bite-sized, understandable priorities. And so we took go, make disciples, teaching them, and then there was this issue of behaviour. Teach them to observe. Now, you could break it down any which way, but what we did was to break it down this way. And then we said, okay, we're going to get a number of strategic aims under these headings. And what's more, we'll look at these over a period of 4 years, because that was more what was achievable. Let's give ourselves 4 years to address these things. So we'll go. The first strategic aim was, if we are a church who believes our vision and mission is the Great Commission, then we're going to have to go. So we'll need a strategy for reaching adults and the young. We need a strategy. And that was the main aim, was to devise a strategy. And we had church meetings, and we generated a bit of excitement. How are we going to go about this? And then we said, what is our growth objective? Before the Lord, what will we do? Now, remember about anticipating resources and anticipating resistance. Anticipating the resources was, will we need a new building? What we decided was, and this was the church saying, well, we think that once we get to 100 people, that if there's more than that, we should start a new church, because we're going to go. Now, what an excitement that was, because the church came and said that, oh, we're going to go. And there was excitement. And they understood that it affected their behaviour, affected their resources. They weren't going to go and get another £500,000 from trust funds and go out fundraising or whatever, to build a new building for their growth ambitions. The church that I'm in just now has done exactly the same. We are hardwired not to grow without limits, and we have been growing. There were about 80 members. We're now about 219. God is good, and what we've said is, though, that we're not going to build bigger barns. So we've said, when we get to the level of 200, we will look and see if we can start elsewhere. And to God be the glory, there is a church plant starting in a village that's about 25 kilometres from us, Kinross. Brand new. The excitement of that. God honours these things. And of course, we felt it was right before the Lord. So growth objectives. and empower the church members to evangelize. So we brought a guy to help us, and we got resources to look at in our home study groups. So these were our objectives, and you can do that with every single one. Break it down into broad aims that you might want to do, and you might want to say, we're going to tackle them all in 1 year. I wouldn't advise it, because change is dramatic, and you may want to have incremental change as you start on that emotional cycle. So we started saying things like, in the fourth year, define what a disciple looks like. Determine the priorities for our fellowship. That's when we're meeting together. Is it going to be social, or are we going to have peer discipleship? Are we going to challenge each other? Are we going to speak the truth in love? Are we going to meet with each other to read? And you know, what are we going to do? So, once we had the strategic aims, we then broke it down to activities. This is another example. On Acts 2 and 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, the vision there was to be a New Testament church, just like the first century. Okay, it's not as imaginative, but it's aspirational. There's an emotional dimension. There is a scriptural dimension. So we go back to the early church, and what did they do? They had Bible teaching, fellowship, prayer and worship. We break it down to the strategic aims. And then from the aims, we then had goals. So going back to that first one, the Great Commission. If we take go, and then we've got the strategic aims, devise a strategy for reaching adults and the young. Then what do? We look at public events for gospel preaching. We're looking at friendship and evangelism activities. And we're looking at establishing an outreach team. So you'll see, you start to break down everything into smaller units. That's why you might not want to tackle everything in the one go. Then just to conclude, the action plan, where you're going to go, I think, in the next session, is if we've got this broad aim to go, that we are a Matthew 28 church, our vision and mission is the Great Commission, and part of that is that we are to go, and we're going to devise a strategy for reaching adults and young as one of our aims, only three in the year. And one of the goals in that is that we're going to have public events. Then we're going to look at it in bite sizes. You're always breaking it down. So we were looking at surveying the attitudes to the family service. We then determine, is it meeting the need? Are there people who are unchurched, unsaved, not Christians? Are they coming to evangelistic events? How many conversions have we had in the past 5 years? You'll see that it's all about information, yeah? And informing, because it's a cycle. You always go back to information. And then what is the capacity of the church to evangelize? Now, that's a simple process. And with that, I end.